We have one other announcement to mention. Sadly, Miss Maxine Hearn, I mean, this is Maxine, see in the back row. She's been with us for quite several months now, but she wanted me to mention that her granddaughter, Melissa Hartman, was 31 years old, passed away very suddenly earlier in December, and she's wanted us to remember her family in her prayers. That's Melissa Hartman, and that's Miss Maxine's granddaughter. So I wanted to mention that this morning. Let's bow together, have a prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have this opportunity to worship on this first day of the week. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that you made the world and all things in it. We know that you made us, knew us before we were born. You've given us a purpose in this life, is to simply fear you and to do your will. We know that living that life is the happiest life that we'll have. It's the most peaceful life that we'll have, the most productive life that we will have. And we know that living that life will also prepare us for the life to come in heaven. We're mindful this morning of those who are hurting. As Christians, our heart aches for those around us who are struggling with various things. We endeavor to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We pray that you be with Jessica this morning as she's hurting, and we pray that you give her comfort and peace and be with her family. We also pray that you be with the Hartman family and Miss Maxine, and as they mourn the loss of Melissa. We also ask that you bless those who could not be with us today because of various illnesses and things that have confined them to home or other facilities. And we pray that you be with Jay Newell and Addie Farmer, Mildred Walker. Continue to be Randy Gupton and his upcoming health issues. And we pray that those things can be resolved. And we know that you hear our prayers and you answer us according to your will. And we pray that your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Bless our study this morning, and may the things that are found in your word penetrate our hearts so that we can conform to the life of Christ and be the people that you want us to be. We know that it is without your grace, we would be lost. But you've been good to us by giving your Son to die for us so that we would not be punished for our sins, but could live forever in heaven. We're thankful for his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may have heard of the phrase circumstantial evidence. Now, I really don't know how to define that phrase for you. You know, it's a courtroom type of phrase. I don't know the exact technical definition, but I'll give you two examples of what circumstantial evidence is, and we'll apply that to our lives a little bit. If you were in a building and you heard a gunshot and you see somebody in the direction of the gunshot walk out of a room holding a gun, and the gun was a little wisp of smoke coming out the end of it, the man was holding the gun, you would look at that and say, well, I can assume that that man fired that weapon somewhere in that room. Now, you weren't in the room to see it. You don't have direct evidence that that's what's happened. You simply saw the circumstance of what happened. That doesn't mean he shot it. There may be somebody else in that room that shot the weapon, handed it to the other guy, and he walked out. It really doesn't tell the whole story. It's not direct evidence, but it seems like he fired a gun in that room just by looking at it. Very few times, there's another example, very few times in my life have I called a restaurant, gone to get an order, and driven home to eat it. That happens very few times in my life. But if I go and I'm waiting for a meal to be prepared that I've ordered, invariably, someone will look at me and think, there's a single guy waiting for a meal at a restaurant. He must do this all the time, every day. They'll walk up to me. Well, I bet you do this a lot. Well, no, I don't. Very rarely. But the circumstance, just looking at it, somebody knows me a little bit, sees me, you know, dinner time or something, and says, well, he must do this frequently. This is how he eats. Again, circumstantial evidence. Not necessarily the truth. May not be what really happened, but it seems like, and that's why in courtrooms it's really hard to prove a case based on circumstantial evidence and what seems like happened and not what really happened, not direct evidence. And what does that have to do with anything? Well, the question this morning is, are you a circumstantial Christian? Are you a circumstantial Christian? In other words, can I look at your life or somebody else look at your life and say, well, it seems like this person is a Christian because I see them do this or that and go through things or do something and therefore they're a Christian. But is that really you? Are you really, genuinely, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, are you genuinely a Christian? Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus said something to the Pharisees and scribes that fits the circumstantial thing that we're talking about. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." He said, we could all look at the Pharisees, these people that know the law of Moses. We could look at these scribes that record the word and copy the Bible and are very educated in the Hebrew language and all that. We look at that and say, wow, that is a faithful person. But Jesus, of course, knowing them and how they really are, he says, you're like a very clean looking tomb that looks real clean and spotless on the outside. Somebody just whitewashed that thing and spotless looking, he said, but of course on the inside of a tomb is what? He says it's full of dead men's bones and it's unclean. He said, that's what you are. You look pretty, but on the inside you're dead. So the question is this morning, are you a circumstantial Christian? Are you a whitewashed tomb? Or are you the real deal? I want to ask two questions further this morning and underneath that heading. Where were you in 2013 and where are you going to be in 2014? This is the first Lord's Day we've had of this year. So I want you to think about your spiritual life of 2013, the year behind us. And Lord willing, there'll be an entire 2014. Where are you going to be in relationship to the Lord? So let's first start thinking about that first question about where were you in 2013? As you look back on those days were not guaranteed to us. The Lord blessed us with those days. What did you do with them? How did you treat yourself? How did you treat other people? What was 2013 in your spiritual life? Well, were you a dead Christian? Could have been a dead Christian in 2013. Let's think about that. A dead Christian. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, a message delivered to one of those ancient cities of Asia says, the Lord said through John, he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Again, people say that you're living, but I know better. You're dead. Are you a dead Christian? Is that what you were in 2013? And what do you say by that? How would you define a dead Christian? Well, was worship just sort of a robotic experience for you? So, well, it's Sunday, so I'm going to go worship, and that's just what I do because I'm a Christian. I was raised in the church, we say, so I've developed a habit of doing that. So every 7 days, I go to worship. That's just what I do. But my mind is somewhere else. My thoughts are somewhere else. My heart is somewhere else. But yeah, I go to worship, but it's really sort of a robotic experience. And I hear people talk about the sick and those that are needy, and that really makes no difference to me. In 2013, I just sort of heard those announcements that were read and people in the hospital or people that had passed away and the funerals were on certain days, but I never went to any of those things. The dead Christian looks back on 2013 and says, you know, when I went into the worship services and I looked across and there was somebody I didn't know, I just figured, well, I'm glad they're here, but I didn't go talk to them. I didn't go up and introduce myself, say, hey, I'm glad you're here today at Pleasant View. It wasn't anything I was interested in doing. I was just Going to come here on time when services were over. Going to leave. Just that's doing my part. The dead Christian says, again, I'll go to worship, but if they do anything outside of Sunday and Wednesday, if there's any sort of get-together, just fellowship, is any sort of service project, is there any sort of outreach the congregation is going to do, if it's even something just like cleaning the building on a Saturday, not really interested in doing that. I've got other things to do. My schedule's busy. I've got children that have to be taken to their events and things. We can't do all of that. Again, I'm doing my part by being there in worship. Look back on 2013, the dead Christian says, I really never prayed. I talked about praying, but I really never prayed. And I don't even know where my Bible is at home. As a matter of fact, I usually just leave it in the church building because I know I'm not going to read it at home. I'll just leave it at my seat in the building on the pew, and I'll just glance at it a few times while James is preaching, and I'm not going to read it the other 6 days a week. The dead Christian says, you know, we really don't talk about the Bible at home. We don't have Bible studies. We never say anything about the church to my children. Again, I'm doing my part by going to worship, taking them to worship, and then that's that. The dead Christian will talk to me, or maybe a preacher at another congregation, elder at another congregation, whatever the case is. And when they talk to me, they talk the talk, talk about spiritual things, talk as if they're very much alive for some reason just because they might be talking to a preacher, but those conversations don't happen with anybody else. They don't happen at the ballpark. They don't happen even at home in your own family. They don't happen among coworkers. But, well, I'll talk the talk with a preacher. Those are the things the dead Christian does. Was that the case with you in 2013? Where we could all look and say, well, yeah, I mean, they're here all the time, and so they must be a living Christian. But maybe on the inside, that's not the case. They're dead. Is that 2013 for you? Another category of Christian we could look at for 2013, as we look back on the year behind us, we could, maybe there's the immoral Christian. The immoral Christian. Galatians 5:13 says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to serve the flesh. Of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 is the more famous verse. Paul says, after talking about the grace of God, he says, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And he said, God forbid, in King James, or may it never be, in other versions. He said, of course not. We don't go on sinning. Then he talked about, continuing there in Romans chapter 6, he says, remember when you were baptized and you died at baptism and you put away those things? He said, it doesn't make sense that you would be raised and go back to those things. But see, for the immoral Christian, a lot of times they say they've been taught about baptism. They grew up knowing, I need to be baptized. If I'm baptized, I go to heaven. And so they're baptized into Christ, but then they think, well, baptism is the end of the road. Baptism, I'm finished. I did what I needed to do. It's the end of something. And I'll just go back and live however I want to live. The Lord will save me. The Lord will bless me. Hey, I was baptized. Somebody says, you know, you're doing this and this, and that's, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Oh, but I was baptized 10 years ago, 20 years ago. More sin, the more grace I receive. I'll deliberately disobey the will of God, but so be it. The immoral Christian never really repented when they were baptized, as Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. The first word he said was repent, and then be baptized. The immoral Christian becomes very uncomfortable when they talk about faith outside of a church building. The immoral Christian doesn't want to talk about Jesus out there. Their life is so consumed with the world, they'll talk about faith for a couple of hours a week, but if it's much more than that, they become very uncomfortable because it's just not easy. Their mind is on worldly things, and that's a tough transition to move to the spiritual. The dead Christian wants to talk to the preacher because they can talk the talk, put on the front, but the immoral Christian typically runs away from people associated with the church. I said, no, I don't even want to be around them. They may know about some things that I do, may want to talk about some things that I do, and that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to have those kinds of conversations with them. The immoral Christian says the only real sins that are committed are the sins that other people commit. A lot of times the immoral Christian doesn't even see their own sins. They're very quick to point out the things that other people do. Say, well, I'm a Christian, and, well, can't help but do what I do, but, you know, you shouldn't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. Some immoral Christians sleep well at night because they've convinced themselves that their sins are fine and everybody else's sins are the wrong ones. In 2013, were you the immoral Christian? In 2013, maybe you were the loner Christian. That's a third type to think about as we look back to 2013. You may have been the dead Christian. You may have been the immoral Christian. You may be the loner Christian. What's that mean? Well, you participate in church activities, worship, and things that go on in the church. You're not immoral. You live a faithful life to the best of your ability. You still sin, of course, but you try to avoid sin the best you can. But you're very quiet about your faith. The loner Christian's a Christian that's where somebody went up and just hit a mute button on them. And by themselves, they do fine morally, but they're never going to say the word Jesus to anybody anywhere. Don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to get in an argument. Don't want to have somebody think differently of me. But I'll be very faithful alone. And I'll be there. I'll do the things related to church. You'll see me there, both at worship and other things. But beyond that, oh, I'm going to keep the gospel a secret. I'm going to make it like it's special knowledge for special people. And I was privileged to find out about it, and that guy over there is going to have to find out on his own. That guy over there is just going to have to figure it out like I did. But he's not going to hear it from me. That person says, you know, I'm not even really interested in people trying to help me when I'm hurting, trying to assist me when I've lost something. I don't share those experiences with people. Nobody rejoices with that person or weeps with that person because that person never talks about things going on in their own life where Christians could help. Again, somebody just hit a mute button. They don't talk about anything. Living out their faith sort of on a little island by themselves. Remember the famous verse about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but the Hebrew writer explained why in the next verse. He says, because we need to be encouraging each other. He said, stimulating one another to good deeds. We need to express these things to each other. And that does not have to be a public thing, of course. Be a one-on-one with somebody else, but simply saying, hey, you're a Christian too. We have a common faith. We're going through this together. Here's how I need some help. As you look back on 2013, are you the dead Christian? Are you the immoral Christian? Are you the loner Christian? Question becomes, what are you going to be in 2014? Where are you going to be this year? Because every day the Lord gives us is another day to be conformed to Jesus. One more day to be more faithful than we were the day before. We may not have a tomorrow. The whole world may not be here. We know in life so many things can happen. What is 2014 going to be for you? How will you use these days if the Lord grants you those days? Well, instead of a dead Christian, of course, you need to be a living Christian. How about setting your heart and mind on being a living Christian? Worship for a living Christian is not robotic. A living Christian says, I can't wait till Wednesday night. I can't wait till Sunday. I love going to church. Best time of the week. We make plans to be there. My family doesn't schedule things on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Somebody comes up and says, hey, we want you to come and do this, or there's something for the kids at this time. You as your in your family can say, no, we're busy. Sorry, we have plans at that time. Instead of the worships and the Bible studies being scratched off the schedule for something else, you flip it around and do it the other way. And say, no, I've already got plans for that hour. The living Christian is interested in the growth of the church. The living Christian in the congregation says, I'm here And I love this congregation, and I want somebody else to love it as much as I do. So when I see somebody in the congregation I've never met before, I want to greet them. I want to meet them. They may never come back, but they'll know I talked to them. They'll know I said something to them. 2014, you're going to pray without ceasing. That's what a living Christian does. They really follow that command to pray about everything, from things we may consider to be trivial to things we don't even know how to pray for, like we talked about a few weeks ago from Romans 8:26. So I'm going to be committed to prayer every day the Lord gives me. And every day I'm going to open up my Bible at home, somewhere else where you spend a majority of your day when you can take some time, at a time when that's reasonable. If you're not a morning person, it's hard for you to get up in the morning. Don't say, well, I'm going to read the Bible every day at 5 a.m. before I get up and go to work. You're not going to do it. That's unreasonable. A time when you know you can do it, a time where you know you have the time, and take that time, maybe read the same chapter every day for a month. You'll memorize it doing that. Next month, read the next chapter. Read chapter a day, however you want to do it. But in 2014, you say, I'm going to study the Bible and pray like I never have before. Had too much time wasted in 2013 doing meaningless things. Living Christian doesn't just talk the talk about their faith to me. They really believe what they're saying, and they talk about these things to other people as well. 2014, you could be the living Christian instead of the dead Christian. 2014, you could be the moral Christian instead of the immoral Christian. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19, Paul is talking about the works of the flesh. He says they're evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He doesn't give an exhaustive list of everything that people can do in the flesh that are sinful. He lists a lot of them, and many are very general, and he says, and a lot of stuff like it. We can all come up with things that aren't listed here that are very much like the ones that are listed. And so we avoid those things. Paul says those things are works of the flesh. Those are things people do if they don't have the Spirit of God. And he contrasts that, of course, the same chapter with the fruit of the Spirit, which produces something entirely different. All the things we read are the works of the flesh, are the things that people do that have no idea who Jesus is, have never been to a church building, they've never heard a sermon, they have no gauge, no radar, no conscience of those things. So why would we live that way? Why would a Christian do those things? See, moral people learn to say no to themselves. At its essence, isn't that what moral people do? They've learned to say no to themselves. An immoral person never says no to themselves. They want to do it, they do it. Feels good, do it. Moral person learn to say no. See, I believe, and this is me, it's really not a moral person if it takes someone else to tell you no. If it requires your spouse, if it requires a police officer, if it requires someone else to tell you no, then you probably haven't matured spiritually. The moral person doesn't need that. Does it mean they'll be perfect? Again, no, of course not. There will be times when that person will give in to a temptation. We all will. Bible understands that. The Word of God acknowledges that. 1 John chapter 1 said, as we sin, we confess. It assumes that we'll sin. But the moral person looks at something and says, that's a sin. I'm going to do whatever I can to avoid it, and I'm not going to need somebody else to do it for me. The moral Christian is in a constant state of repentance and confession. The moral person doesn't run away from people in the church. The moral person can have conversations with anyone and feel comfortable in talking about faith at home. They talk about faith in the workplace, wherever. They don't have a problem talking about those things. They're not uncomfortable in those environments. Are you going to be a living Christian in 2014? Are you going to be a moral Christian in 2014? And instead of being a loner Christian, are you going to be the fellowship Christian? Fellowship really has two kinds of meaning in the Bible. We usually mean it by being together, doing something together as fellowship. But fellowship also means, really, in the more serious way the Bible uses, a way that means that two people share their belief system, what they believe in the Bible, what they believe the Word says. Two people have that, they're in fellowship with one another. And when we disagree, when we have things that we're different on with other people and Christian groups, you know, we don't have fellowship with them, meaning we don't share those common things, so we don't fellowship. Here I simply mean is the opposite of the loner. Loner never talks about anything, never shares their life with anyone else, never talks about faith, just keeps everything to themselves on the little island. The fellowship Christian, though, loves and appreciates Christians. Fellowship Christian says, hey, we're in this together. We're in the same boat. We're all struggling with sin. We're all losing something in life where we grieve and we have to move forward and somehow move on. We are experiencing joys together and great accomplishments. And it's better when you do those things with people, with those that do have that common faith. The fellowship Christian is not bitter. Fellowship Christian doesn't look at one person in the congregation and say, well, that's what they're all like. The fellowship Christian doesn't look at that one person and say, well, I'm not going to go back to worship there until that person is gone. They go somewhere else. Because when you do that, what you're in essence saying is, you're here, the person you don't like is here, and God is here. That person is in between you and God if that person keeps you out of worshiping God. That doesn't make any sense. Nobody should stand between you and God. Maybe in 2014 you say, you know, I'm not going to label an entire group of people or family or whatever by the acts of one. I understand that there's differences, that there's personalities and other things that are in a congregation. But I'm going to love people, support people in spite of that, no matter what. Because I also understand that there may be someone else that's looking at me, might think the same thing. And I might be the one that somebody looks at and says, well, can't believe they say that or they do that. And so I need to be careful about the standard I set. Fellowship Christian is always interested in how they can improve somebody else's life. So I want to be around people because there's maybe something I can do to help them. Maybe something I can offer. Can't offer everything. I can't do everything. I don't have every talent in the world. But the fellowship Christian says, I may be able to help in some way. But if I stay quiet, if I stay muted, can't do it. Don't be the dead Christian. Don't be the immoral Christian. Don't be the loner. Be the living Christian. Be the moral Christian. Be the fellowship Christian. 2014. And as you consider your own faith, none of these things may fit. The three things, the categories I brought out this morning may not touch on you. A lot of people in here today. They have a very good number. And your particular spiritual health may not fall into any of these categories. These are my categories. Maybe somewhere else. But that's for you to honestly evaluate. The thing that needs to change most of all this morning is if you're not a Christian. We've been talking about Christians today, but you may not be a Christian at all because you've never repented and confessed Christ and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. See, that baptism won't be the end, as some people think it is, we talked about earlier. It's the beginning of your walk with Christ, where He takes a step, you put your foot in that place. It begins. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life. Faith extends until your last day. You need to begin your walk by becoming a Christian today. You need to return to Him and say, 2013 was not a year of faith for me, but I've resolved that 2014 will be. If you need that type of encouragement, we can pray with you. You can also come forward this morning. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.